Are you ready to take the shot? In other words, what you're being suggested to, it requires preparation. It requires training. It requires being ready to go when called upon at a moment's notice. So what we as a body of believers must do, we must come to grips with many of life's questions so that when we're called upon to respond, we can move at a moment's notice. Challenged in our small group this morning, we asked the question saying, should God give us any more people in this church, bless us with anyone to come to know the Lord until we're ready for somebody to take that person and disciple them into the faith until they are able to walk with the Lord? Should God send us? And so the question is, are you willing to say, next person that walks the aisle, I'll take that person? Men to take men and women to take women. So that into the future, there'll be no person left behind. That's the challenging thought. In other words, are you ready to take the shot? Are you ready to step out and say, I will make a difference in that person's life? And then follow the Lord. Not only will I make a person in that person's life make a difference, but I too will be a part of a small group of people so that I too will be discipled in the Word of God. These are the challenging moments. Are we ready to take the shot? In the first six chapters of the book of Daniel, we were taught with historical references. It was very simple to read, not real simple, but it was very interesting to read these historical movements and how that God took four young men and literally, with the Spirit of the Lord, changed the way the whole world looked at God. God used four. But these four young men were ready to step up to the plate and take the shot. Step up to the line and be ready to shoot the basket. Now we're going to move into a period of time in which Daniel's probably, I'm guessing in this area, probably between 60 and 80 years of age. And what we are doing now, we're going to be recounting one of the visions that he had in Daniel chapter 7. The next six chapters in the book of Daniel are prophetical. There are three primary books, Daniel, Zechariah, and the Revelation. Those are the three primary books that you will see apocalyptic unveiling type of literature in which God speaks to us, an unveiling of Jesus Christ. So as we recognize this, that God is going to unveil some things before us, we must be ready. Are we training to take the shot? Are you ready? If called upon, if the opposing coach looks at you and points their finger at you, are you ready? In order to capture that, I'm going to have to give you something that you can see. And what I want to do is I want to carry you on a journey here in 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 2. When you're reading the Old Testament, and let me go explain to you where we are. This is the introduction to Daniel chapter 7. We may make it to Daniel chapter 7 and we may not. Okay, just understand where we're headed. We are going there. When you read the Old Testament goes through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 King, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and then the Old Testament shuts down. After that, you have the major prophets and the minor prophets. When you have the major prophets and the minor prophets, what you do, you have snapshots of what was going on in the history of the children of Israel. Only snapshots. So therefore, in your mind, when Chronicles is over with, then the prophets, all those books that we're going to be reading, 12, 17 books, the minor prophets, they're all pictures. So capturing in the history of Israel, I want you to see about Nebuchadnezzar. That's a very familiar name to you. So in 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 2, I'd like to read that text to you. 2 Kings chapter 24 verse 2. And the Lord said, let me back up verse 1. In the days Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. Do y'all remember Nebuchadnezzar? Okay. Remember old Neb? Okay, all right, that's what we've been talking about right in the book of Daniel. So you see how that prophetical picture is now right here in history. I'll start over. In the days Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabite, and bands of the people of Ammon. Who sent these opposing forces against the children of Israel? The Lord did. Okay, capture then. Who's in charge of this picture? As we're seeing, see, God's not being surprised by anything. What He's doing, He's developing the story right in front of your eyes. So the Lord was responsible for stirring up the Chaldeans, the Syrians, the Bands, the Moabites, and the Ammonites. By the way, God chose to stir these people up. Did you know that God can stir up the Russians? Did you know He can stir up the Chinese? Did you know that He can stir up the Japanese? Did you know that He can stir up the Egyptians? Did you know that He can stir up the Mexicans? Did you know that He can stir up the people from Canada? Did you know God can stir them up even as He stirred these? Continue on in verse 2. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which He had spoken by His servants, the prophets. So hear that? All of this being spoken by His words, the prophets. Surely the commandment of the Lord has came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Capture that moment. God sent His prophets. God says, that's it. He draws a line. No more. Judah, you are going down. The prophets were told. God says, that's it. Jump with me to Jeremiah. Okay, we're going after one of those pictures now. Y'all just heard the historical reference in 2 Kings. Now we're going to Jeremiah 36. In Jeremiah 36, I want you to pick up how merciful God is after He says, no more pardon, it's in, it's over with, it's done. In Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 1, now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, there's that same king, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the days that I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and sin. Do you hear the mercy of God coming out? All of a sudden, here's what we've seen. The prophets, the foretold. That's it. But yet God says right here through Jeremiah, I want to show you mercy. He went, wrote the words, carried them to the king, and read it in front of their ears. And now listen to the result of the word of God. Let me rephrase this. The word of God was spoken. Now, when the word of God was spoken, how was it received? In chapter 36, I like to pick it up with verse 19. The scripture says, then the princes said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. And they went to the king and into the court, and they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told them all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's hand, and Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king, and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with the fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut with the scribe's knife and cut into the fire that which was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear the garments, the king nor any of the servants who read these words. What happened? Did y'all see it? God sent the prophet in response to the sin of the people. He said, that's it. He shows his mercy. He brought it into the ears of the king. And the king took his knife and cut the pages up and burnt them in the fire. There's meaning behind this. They showed their pride. They burnt the word. Chapter 36, verse 27, the result of this. Now, after the king had burned the scroll, this is chapter 36, verse 27. Now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instructions of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned the scroll, saying, why have you written it? In the day of king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him with family, his family and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote it at the instruction of Jeremiah, the words of the book of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and besides these were added to them many similar words. What happened? Judgment of sin. God showed mercy. The people showed pride. God responded with judgment. In chapter 25, verse 8, the revelation was showing here that God was going to say, now with this happening, the children of Israel, after this has happened, the children of Israel are going into captivity for 70 years. And then after the 70 years, according to chapter 25, the children of Israel would be released to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild. And in chapter 25, verses 12 through 16, we find how these things came to pass. In fact, I'll pick it up with chapter 25. I'm backing you up just a little bit, but we're in this picture. In chapter 25 and verse 12, then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, Brother Jim is bringing water. That's what he said to all the princes. Thank you, Brother Jim. Excuse me, y'all. It just, y'all know what it is. I'm not going to explain it to you. If we were in a small group, I'd tell you what it is. Excuse me. Now, what we have here, God comes along in chapter 12, 25, in verse 12. And then I'll bring these, after I read this section, we'll pull these pieces together. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against the house, against this wall, with all the words. Now therefore, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that He has pronounced upon you. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as it seems good and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on the city, and on the inhabitants. For truly the Lord hath sent me to speak these words, all these words in your hearing. So the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken in the name of the Lord. Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke up to the assembly. And he goes on to tell. But skipping down into verse 20, one of the prophets, even good King Josiah, sent down into Egypt, brought him back from Egypt, and had him killed. Okay, now, break time. You with me, Danny? Okay, all right, break time. What you've seen here is a historical reference of what God did. He prophesied. He sent for mercy. He gave them opportunity to repent. They didn't repent. They took the messenger of God. In one sense, in Jeremiah, they threw him in a well. In another time, another prophet, they killed him. The Lord Jesus Christ saying, O Jerusalem, thou who hast killest the prophets. You see what people have done with the Word of God. All right, now, if you get that firmly in your mind, because we can observe the prophecy, the Word of God came completely true. We have seen that. It's in history. It's documented. Now, if God has, through prophecy, documented all the way through the writings here, then what we are about to read in just a few moments, we will be able to say, the Lord God rules and reigns. Now, how do we apply this? What about current day? Does that picture of what God, when He said it, He did what He said He was going to do, how does it apply for us today? What are some of the things happening? Did some of you read after Perry led the prayer rally for believers, for the country? Christ is out in Texas, in Houston. Here's God, Mr. Perry. There was this big gathering, about 30,000 people at Reliance Stadium. And here's what the governor said. He said, Lord, you are the resource of every good thing. Mr. Perry said, and he bowed his head, closed his eyes, and leaned into a microphone in Reliance Stadium, said, you are our only hope. We stand before you today in awe and power and gratitude for your blessings, humility for our sins. Father, our hearts break for America. We see discord at home. We see fear in the marketplace. We see anger in the halls of government. And as a nation, we have forgotten who made us, who protects us, who blesses us. And for that, we cry out for your forgiveness. Okay? This happened yesterday. 30,000 other churches join in on the simulcast and listen and pray because our country, if the children of Israel would have responded with repentance, God would not have brought forth the destruction that He did in Israel. God prophesied, He gave mercy, He gave them opportunity. When they didn't, He brought judgment. Our country is in that type of crossroads. How do we know this? Current time, when they were going to have this rally for prayer, the media wants to make it political. The atheist filed a lawsuit against him because he was a governor. He shouldn't be standing up in the public eye and speaking about Jesus Christ. The homosexuals brought an agenda against it, and they were outside picketing when inside there were praying. So you see, the courses of world brought their fangs trying to insert them into the lifeblood of people who were praying for our country. August the 7th, Russian Prime Minister Putin said, U.S. is a parasite on the world economy and a threat to financial markets. Russian Prime Minister Vladimir Putin has launched a scathing attack on the United States and accused him of being a parasite on the world economy. Putin said that the superpower was living beyond its means like a parasite and said dollar dominance was a threat to the financial markets. He went on to say, if over there in America there's a systematic malfunction, this will affect everyone. Right or wrong? Probably right. The malfunction of America has worldwide ripple effect. This is current. This is where we're living today. China, August the 6th, 2011. China tells U.S. it must cure its addiction to debt. Shanghai, China, the largest foreign holder of United States debt, said Saturday that Washington needed to cure its addiction to debt and live within its means just hours after the rating agency Standard & Poor's downgraded America's long-term debt. Now, listen to the conclusion of that from Japan. From China. International supervision over the issue of U.S. dollars should be introduced, and a new stable and secure global reserve currency may also be an option to avert a catastrophe caused by any single country, Zinhu commentary said. Did you get that? What did he say? He said, one money. It could be the yen. It could be the euro. One money worldwide. Does that ring any kind of thing to you about a one world government coming into place? Now, when you hear that, then all of a sudden, what you're saying there today is what is happening. This is where we are. Now, when you do that, what shall we see? Or what shall our children see? Here's the Father's plan. An old-timey preacher used to preach this way. He says, I tell them what I'm going to tell them. He says, then I tell them. And then I tell them what I told them. Okay? If it's good enough for the old-timey preacher, it's good enough for me. Let me tell you what I'm going to tell you. What shall we see in our children? Here's the Father's plan. This is what we're going to read in Daniel chapter 7. There's going to be four kingdoms on earth leading up to the consummation of the age. The rise of the Antichrist is going to come forth, and then he is going to lead out in 7 years of the great tribulation. The Holy Spirit is going to remove his hand of mercy. The removing of the hand of mercy of the Holy Spirit is going to bring this world into a convulsion of sin. Now what that means is that sin, the heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know the heart? All that has to happen for this world to go in a convulsion is just for the Holy Spirit to back off. That's all that has to happen. The Holy Spirit backs off, you will see our country go down, and you'll see the fangs of many come out. Jesus Christ executing judgment, the crushing of the kingdoms of the earth by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there will be the establishment of eternal kingdom by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the giving of the earth to the saints. You may not remember this, but let that sink in. The giving of the earth to the saints. This verse may come to your mind. The meek shall inherit the earth. Yeah. So all of a sudden, now we're going to see in Daniel chapter 7 how that our ultimate end is going to be for the saints inheriting the earth. Then God the Father will be receiving the glory. The people of the earth serving and obeying God. By the way, what is heaven going to be like? What is the time of the millennium going to be like? What is it supposed to be like for Christians today? Serving and obeying God. That's what's coming. And we're going to see that's in the end. So if you don't want to be a servant and obey God, then go ahead and get your bus ticket to hell, because that's where you're going. Because the people right here are going to be serving and obeying God. And with all kingdoms subdued by the Lord Jesus, the kingdom of the world will be offered up to the glory of God. Now, some people don't want to receive these words. And I can understand some of that. But did you know what? It's been a problem a long time of people receiving the word. Can I carry you back to the 1700s? Can I carry you back to a Presbyterian preacher? Can I carry you back to a man who stood and read his sermons? Didn't jump up and down like some of us and shout, he read his sermons? Can I carry you back to a man and to whom they had problems with young people? We don't have problems with young people, right? Can I carry you back to a period of time in which there were problems with young people? Can I carry you back to the period of time in which there were problems with young adults, in which during this period of time they started marrying when the man was 29 and the woman was 25? Can I carry you back to a period of time in most of the marriages that the woman gave birth at 7 months of the marriage? Can I carry you back to a point in time when people did not listen, but they began to listen, and God brought a renewing and a change and a revival? Can I carry you back just for a few moments and let you listen?
Sin is the ruin and misery of the soul. It is destructive by nature, and if God were to leave it unrestrained, nothing else would be needed to make the soul perfectly miserable. The heart is extremely corrupt, and its fury knows no boundaries. Sin is like fire confined by God's restraints, but if let loose, it would set ablaze the whole course of nature. The heart of man is now a pit full of sin, and if it were not restrained, it would immediately turn the soul into a fiery oven or a furnace of fire and brimstone. It is no security to wicked people for one moment that they are in no apparent danger of dying soon. It is no security for the natural man that he is now healthy, or that he does not foresee how he might suddenly be taken by some accident, though his present circumstances pose no visible danger. The long and varied history of humanity disproves the assumption that we are not on the very brink of eternity itself, and that our very next step will not be into another world. The unseen and unexpected ways that people suddenly leave this world are too numerous to imagine. The unconverted walk over the pit of hell on a rotten bridge. And there are countless places on that bridge that are too weak to bear their weight. These places go unseen. The arrows of death fly unnoticed at high noon. The sharpest eyes cannot spot them. God has so many unfathomable ways of taking wicked people out of this world and sending them to hell that he does not need miracles or unnatural causes to do so. His ordinary providence alone is able to destroy the wicked at any moment. All the means by which sinners leave this world are under his control. Those means are so subject to his power and choosing that it depends no less on his will if God uses them than if he does not. Natural men's diligence and care to preserve their own lives, or the efforts of others to preserve them, do not give them security for one moment. Divine providence and universal experience prove that. There is clear evidence that men's own wisdom is no security for them from death. If it were, we should see some difference between the educated and shrewd people and plain people in regard to their being subject to early, unexpected death. But how is it really? How does a wise man die as the fool?
All the schemes and efforts of the wicked to escape hell while they continue to reject Christ and remain wicked do not secure them from hell one moment. Almost every natural man that hears about hell deceives himself that he will escape it. He rests in his own false security, flattering himself with the good things he has done, is now doing, or intends to do. Every man plots how he will escape damnation and flatters himself, thinking that his plans are ingenious and that his schemes will not fail. He clearly hears that only a few will be saved, and that the greater part of humanity who have died before him have gone to hell. But each one imagines that his plans to escape are better than theirs. He has no intention of going to that place of torment. He tells himself that he will carry out his plans with such care that they cannot fail. These foolish people miserably trick only themselves with their own schemes. By putting confidence in their own wisdom and strength, they are only trusting a shadow. Most of those who until now have lived under the same means of grace are now dead and in hell.
I think the message was very plain. The people listened. People repented. When this message was delivered, the Holy Spirit came so strong that grown men reached around and grabbed the pillars of that structure and hung on to it because they did not want to fall down into the flaming fires of hell. The Holy Spirit moved on the people. When we understand that, when we understand that God's got this big plan in place, then we've got to prepare for it. We've got to be ready to take the shot. And how shall we do this? How do we prepare for the coming of the Lord? How do we prepare for this day that is coming? Number one, make sure your salvation is secure. That is your walk, your talk with the Lord, that you know your heart is right. And if you step on that weak board, that it will not break and you descend to the fires of hell. Number two, teach others to become disciples of Christ and make sure their salvation is sure. Any man that's not concerned about somebody else going to heaven probably is not going to heaven themselves. Number three, teach people of the way, the word the way. That is the New Testament word in the book of Acts for believers in Jesus Christ. Teach people of the way to observe all the commandments of the Lord Jesus. Number five, prepare for the coming of judgment and suffering. Folks, I don't know why we think that it's not going to happen to us. When some of the writers, maybe they're fear mongers and they're saying, well, we're about to dip into another recession. I don't have the statistics before me. I did not bring that sheet. But let me tell you, a report just came out that the homeless children in America is up 40% this year, in this last couple of years. Homeless children. And we say, it can't happen to us. We've got to prepare for the coming days of judgment and suffering. Number six, know the sovereign God rules and reigns. And all things are under His control. When we understand that, then live out the purpose of man by serving and obeying God through His revealed Word. See, that's what we're going to read in chapter 7 in Daniel. That those who are in the new heaven, the new earth, those who receive this earth from the Lord Jesus Christ are going to serve Him and obey Him. Number eight, set your affections on things above, knowing the earth will be a gift from Jesus to the saints of God. And number nine, give glory to God by living a godly life today in preparation for giving Him in the future, in glory, in the future, giving Him glory in the future kingdom. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? Now, yesterday we went to a walk, Fairview Prayer Walk. And so there, and all I think all the schools, the WMU were help promote this, but all the schools, people went to those schools and prayed for them. And you know, God will speak to you in different ways. And it was kind of interesting, they asked me to go to Fairview. And to my knowledge, I hadn't been on the grounds of Fairview for 50 years. I started in the second half of the first grade at Fairview School. Tells you how old I am. And then all of a sudden, it kind of dawned on me, Lord, You've given me 50 years, and I thank You. And the privileges, and I was mindful of all the teachers that did so much to help affect life. And I appreciate the teachers. But you know what else struck me? Two things. Number one, every one of those children going into Fairview School was either going to heaven or to hell. And the second thing that struck me was this. The children that were entering into Fairview School for the first time, or maybe the second grade, third grade, were the children at that school going to be the children that are going through the Great Tribulation? Could this be the generation? And then I asked myself, how are we preparing them to enter? Are we preparing people to get ready for that day? When somebody is wounded, a little known law, coach from the other team, walks over to your side and points out the person to take the shot. Are you ready to take the shot? Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we're getting ready to look toward the end of time and the future that is before us, we have now recognized, God, that what stands before us is the history of God working with man. And we saw it come to fruition, and every word that You said, God, You did. And now, Lord, we've looked at history, and every word that You said so far, Lord, You've done. So there's no reason under God's sun that there's going to be any change other than God doing what He said He's going to do. Now, Father, I pray for this body of believers. Number one, that they're ready to take the shot. Lord, have they secured their salvation? Are they interested in securing the salvation of others? Are they helping make others to be discipled? Are others being baptized? Are they teaching, Lord, to observe all things which You've commanded? Lord, are we preparing for that day? Lord, right now, we got to make some decisions. We can put it off and we can listen to a shadow of assurance and we will fall. Some will walk across a bridge that has weak boards in it, and it will break through, and they will spend an eternity in hell because they said, it'll hold me. I'm going to make it some way, and they're not. So, Lord, today, it's Your Holy Spirit. You're the only one that can really say to them, this is the way it really is. So, Lord, I'm praying right now for each person here to look at their salvation and to know that they're secure, and then to look, Lord, at the next step of helping others be secured in theirs and teaching to obey and to serve, even as we will, Lord, in the new kingdom. We will obey and we will serve. So, Lord, right now, Holy Spirit, process that in the way that only you can do. I pray, God, we will rise up a mighty army for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we have opportunity. The word's been proclaimed. The future is certain. The destination of believers is secured. The destination of unbelievers is well known. What about you? Are you secure? So I'm just asking, are you secure in the faith? Prayer altars are going to be open. What does God want you to do today as we stand together?